We're thinking about the idea of the way of suffering. Now, eventually, this idea evoked for me was the experience of running an event called Burning Issue, where we talk through some of the issues facing us in terms of pain and suffering and sorrow, both locally and in the bigger picture of life and the world, and to think through some of the thoughts that will naturally come in those situations. Not least because we have to go through it ourselves in our own experiences, but we also have to be able to talk about it with other people too who'll be raising them. And no doubt the actual issue of suffering is one which will come to the fore for many people. In fact, we're going to have a special event on that this coming Thursday evening, isn't it, when this issue is being discussed practically. Now, a number of the issues which I'm hoping I'm going to be able to talk about in the next coming Sunday evenings will get really into the nitty-gritty about these questions. So, for example, facing the truth. What actually is the truth behind the issue of suffering? Why is it such a big thing for us? Why do we suffer? Finding out the help that we can have retained to deal with difficult circumstances in our lives. Fulfilling the purpose. There's actually a reason why we suffer. Things are achieved through these things. And then ultimately, where is it all follow? Where is it all heading up towards? Well, it's heading towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, my hope is that we can talk about that and think about that in coming Sunday evenings. But what I'm beginning with is actually stepping back from that. It's relatively light and brief, I think, this evening. I don't expect this to be a long talk this evening. Before we try and get into the New Testament and chew away at the hard subjects that are coming up, I think it's just good for us to step back and touch on three Old Testament themes in some Old Testament passages. Before we can ever really understand and deal with the issue of pain, sometimes we've just got to feel it. Sometimes we've just got to feel it. Know what's going on. This is how it feels right now. This is what's happening right now. These are just the events that have been going on. I want us to touch on things from three questions from three Old Testament figures. First one is this gentleman here. Anybody know? Oh, it's the picture's down there, bottom right. This is the picture by Rembrandt, that's right, yes. Jeremiah Lamentations, the destruction of Jerusalem. A set of tragic events that have taken place in history all those years ago. You know the story, I trust, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that the nation of Jerusalem had tried to be faithful over these years, but had fallen again and again and again, and in the end it had gone into a total disaster. It had been destroyed by the peoples of the first the Assyrians, and then later came the Babylonians, and the city was wrecked and destroyed. Jeremiah was a prophet who was attempting to preach against this as it was happening, and that was not a good experience for him at all. In fact, if you read his account, he's pretty depressed already. You can hear the misery is already tired away in his heart, in his prophecies earlier on. But we also find this other set of books by Jeremiah, which we call the Lamentations. Now, actually, strictly speaking, we don't know that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. We know he wrote some Lamentations, and we know that Lamentations were written, but we don't actually know that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. You can't actually prove those things. But we'll stick with it for now. Let's assume it was Jeremiah who wrote Lamentations. And what we find when we look at the back of Lamentations, we find a list of events. What we find is something with a particular theme. It spells out the hard facts. Let's read together the first two verses from this book, chapter 1 of Lamentations.
How
bitterly she weeps at night. And then if we were to read, it would continue. It would work through 22 chapters in the first chapter. And then it would go back and it would do it again, 22 verses. And then in chapter 3. And you see, what's happening is something that we can't tell because we can't read Hebrew unless you're an unusual scholar. But the book of Lamentations is written in a special way. It's written out as in the alphabet. A, B, C, or technically, Aphel, Beth, Gimel. A, B, C. A, B, C. It lays it out. Lays out the facts. This is what has happened. Our city is made of rubble. There has been destruction everywhere. People are being taken away. Mothers are eating my children. The horror of the situation in which they found themselves corporately as a nation is just being spelt out again and again and again. And it doesn't necessarily have to explain everything that's happening. It just has to say, this is what is happening. This is what is happening. This is what is happening. As the book goes on, it moves from listing the big picture of what was happening in that city being wrecked and ruined into the experiences of a particular individual, presumably Jeremiah himself. Let's listen to how David Shusay reads chapter 3 for Lamentations. So here's the reading that you might want Lamentations chapter 3.
I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him.
Now, I think this works in a very powerful way, in a very deliberate way for us in the Bible. We can sometimes jump straight in with the hard questions. We can sometimes jump in with the explanations and the understandings. You've been through some awful times. I don't need to explain mine to you very much. And I'm sure we all have, one way or another, been through hard, painful times. Our own divorce, perhaps. Maybe just simply someone that you so loved is no longer with us. Things have happened, and what you really sometimes need to do is just spell it out. You just need to say, this hurts. Something terrible has happened. It makes no sense. The reasons have no conscious explanation I can give. And even if I could, it's too complicated. I just need to say, it's like this. It hurts today. It hurts tomorrow. It hurts the day after. And it keeps on hurting. And we need to spell it out. We found that happening for the city, as was affecting the whole of that culture and society. But we also find it now in chapter 3 as well, for the individual who's seeing these things going on. And I suppose I can imagine it being a bit like a great pile of rubble. That's what's happened. Our lives have been reduced to rubble because of the terrible things that have taken place. What, how are we going to do? Well, it's like they're getting the rubble and they're taking the bits of brick and just making a stack. Making a row, A, B, C, A, B, C. And then again, A, B, C. And that's what we need to do sometimes. What do we find if we do that? Well, suddenly we find, in amidst all of that rubble, all of that pain, we find the promise of, if you like, a piece of gold hidden away in that great pile of horror. Did you notice it in those verses we read from the end there, when we read Lamentations there in verse 23? Suddenly they remember, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. There are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But you can't get that straight away. You've got to spell out everything else first before you can get there. So there is a promise. So that's the first point, really. Spell it out sometimes, again and again and again, as often as you have to do. Because only by doing that can you find that hidden gold. But that's not where it all ends. After we've listed the facts, there comes a point when you have to start thinking through the questions, the issues. There will be questions that then arise when we've had to go through pain and struggle of one kind or another. Anyone know this picture here? It's a picture of Job. I could have put the big picture, but he's not properly dressed. But they've certainly got him pretty wrecked, haven't they? He was in a brutalized situation for him. If you know the story of Job, he'd been a great man. He was a goodly man. He was a hard man. He'd cared for his children and his family. And, of course, you know the experience. In Old Testament terms, he suffered the terrible loss of his wealth, of his status, of his family, then his own physical pain. All he's got left is his wife, and she's in a bad mood, quite naturally understood. And he's really, really wrecked. And we find that he has real hard questions that arise from it. Not only, we know these terrible things that took place, and then questions came up as a result, for which he had no explanation. Now, of course, we know more about this because, as the Bible readers, we understand there was a bigger picture going on that would explain the situation that was behind what took place. There was a battle going on between the devil and God, and that battle had to be won in this great conflict. But it wasn't known by Job himself. Let's listen to how he had to wrestle with that question. John's going to come and read to us now. Thank you, John.
To read Job chapter 23. Then Job replied, Even today, my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me with great power? No. He would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him. And there I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his ways without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decrees against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all of this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face.
Now, Jeremiah had quite good explanation and understanding why they were going through such pain and struggle in the city of Jerusalem, but Job did not have the explanation. He had no explanation at this point why he was going through this pain and this suffering, physical and emotional. It was not clear in front of him why he had to go through that. And that will often be our experience too. Yes, we've listed the problems. We've gone through them again and again and again. And there comes a point when we have hard questions that we can't answer. We might be able to say, this particular failure that we've undertaken was our sin. We've done something and we're getting what we deserve. We may be able to look on and see that somebody else has treated us badly and we're at the end of their cruelty towards us. But there might well be circumstances when we've set out to do the right thing. We've undertaken the right efforts. We've applied ourselves in the ways which the scriptures said would be blessed and encouraged. And it's failed. It's gone wrong. I set out to run a business that would be good work for people to undertake. I formed a good relationship with someone who was committed to me and I was committed to them. And we had children and it's broken. And it makes no sense, you think. I cannot understand it. And my point here is that sometimes we just have to step back and raise that hard question to God. Just as Job was doing. Explain what's going on, because I can make no sense of this situation, Job says. And there comes points when we too must wrestle with the question. And stay with the question, not pretending we've got an answer just yet. Job, in the end, did discover the answer to questions. Of course, it was all within the Old Testament context. There was no promise of eternal life and so forth. And there's promise for us too, one day. But here and now, the questions may last for a long time. So first, we need to spell out the hard pain, the hard facts sometimes. Then we have to sometimes chew on these questions and keep on going and keep on going. And finally, we then have to understand and express the hard feelings too. How we feel about things we have been through. Now, here we have a picture of David. And I perhaps need to be a little bit more gracious to him than I should be. Sometimes I feel just a little bit hard on him, you know. Well, I mean, Job, you see, Job he had pretty good reasons to feel this hard, his hard experiences that he'd been through and trying to find explanations. Job didn't deserve anything going wrong. Jeremiah, well, he wasn't speaking for himself, but for the city as a whole. That made sense too, and he was a depressive anyway, so he was bound to be feeling low. But David, oh, come on, David. You are the king, remember? You've had a pretty good go at life. You're a prophet. You've got thousands, hundreds, all these hundreds of queens and children and blessings of every kind. You've got your songs, your ability to do your songs, and success has been common in life. Why are you so much a loner, so down all the time? No, you've got your crises, of course, David, but come on, it's your own fault, wasn't it? I think I need to be a little bit more gentle to David sometimes. He really does, actually, someone whose heart is open to the Lord. It's not just that he's just a downer. I have to be more gentle to a David because feelings do matter. They're not unimportant. Let's have a look at a short psalm that shows how David had to wrestle with his heart, what was going on in his heart in the events that were surrounding about. Psalm 13 is a good example of a Psalm 13. Let's read together what was going through his heart. How long, Lord, hold you on, we're getting that last bit in a minute. So here we have David speaking about his own personal struggles. We don't know the details, you know, the facts of his life, of course, that he'd fallen, that he had suffered various kinds of persecution and difficulty within his kingdom, that although he had so many blessings, he'd also got these deep issues. And there is a real brokenness to this man in his heart and in his mind. Now, how do we look upon these kind of feelings and emotions? Well, I think we can err in two ways. On one hand, we can try and approach this with a little stiff upper lip. We can say, oh, these feelings, you know, we just need to sort of park them and get on with life, grit our teeth and press on. We may think, for example, of the experiences that have been undertaken by thousands of people in the Second World War, gritting their teeth and going on through the battle. When I think through my grandfather, for example, as a soldier, he just gritted his teeth, pressed on. He lived his life, a tough life, and a hard life, and he had this pain and sorrow deep in his heart, and it was just repressed and hidden away within him all his life. He was never able to properly express it towards anyone else, and other members of his family suffered as a result of what he had to live through. But that's what you were taught to do in those days. Is that the case? Is there any passage in the Bible that tells us to have a stiff upper lip? I don't think so. No, the Bible is clear that when we've been through suffering and struggles of different kinds, on one hand, it is right to acknowledge the pain and sorrow and loss of whatever type it might be. Yet, on the other hand, it's possible for us to err the other way and to wallow in suffering and pain and struggle. And that can happen lots of ways. I mean, the internet lets you do that in particular, doesn't it? You can zoom in on these on the Facebook, and that's all you can hear is that particular thing over and over again. And we're encouraged sometimes to wallow in that same issue of emotion again and again and again, and we risk almost to the point of drowning sometimes. But the Bible helps us to move through when it comes to the pain that we're in emotionally. And that's what we find in this psalm. It's very honest, isn't it? How long will it be like this? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, he says. He's very real about it. And we're encouraged to be real about our feelings. But the point is, you don't stay there, not forever. You express your movement, your emotions, but then you move on. We finish Psalm 13. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart receives in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, can you see the balance here? Be real about how you feel now, but look ahead to what is coming. Remember that this is not the end. There is a promise ahead of us. And we have rather more than David had, of course, because we have the Lord himself. We have Jesus in mind. The Lord himself, who has suffered pain and sorrow of all kinds, yet looks forward to the promise of new life. And we can share in that hope lying ahead for us all. So really, quite a simple beginning to our studies in suffering, I trust. But I hope it's useful for us to start with these questions, these facts. First of all, sometimes we just need to sit back and list out the real hard truths and experiences and do it again and again and again. And then we do need to chew on these questions and say, these still questions, I haven't got the answers yet. I don't know why you're having to go through what we've been through. And then we need to be real about the feelings that we are experiencing, knowing that they are way how we are feeling now. Because then we know one day there will be a promise. There will be an answer to the questions. And there will be comfort to the soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that pain and suffering is not something which we could possibly ever express in a simple answer, but involves such a challenging range of events, feelings and questions. Help us, I pray, to step back sometimes and to see the facts, raise those questions and express those feelings honestly and faithfully, trusting that there is an answer even though we cannot yet find it. In Jesus' name, amen.